just want to thank Dustin and the team for leading us in worship this morning, as all our teams do so well, but to just the way he arranged the songs to remind us that Christmas is not about something that happened a long time ago. It's something that started a long time ago, a long, long time ago. And then a little interjection of the incarnation of our Savior in human form on this earth, and then continues on. As I was just singing that last song, I was reminded of a kind of a scary moment in my life a number of years ago. And we had just returned from our first short-term missions trip with our church in Portland, and we were giving a presentation. And speaking of, on the 28th, next Sunday, we're actually going to give a presentation on our Ethiopia mission, so that'll be a great week to be here. That was not meant to be a plug or a weird segue, but the honest truth about it. But we were giving our rundown of our trip, and but it happened to be that that Sunday we had special guests in our church. We had Daphne Dunger, who was a missionary for NAB for many years, and her father, I hope I get the name right, some of you can help me, George Dunger, was that not his name? George Dunger was there, and Dr. Dunger had been in the mission field for years and years and years, and he was there. You know, it's one of those pressure moments. You're given our first little trip to Belize, and we're given this missions thing, you know, and here's Dr. Dunger sitting in the second row just staring at me the whole time. And I thought, what in the heck is he thinking? You know, like, he gave his life to the mission field, and here are these people who went on a semi-missionary vacation in Belize. And after the service was over, as soon as the last song was sung, Dr. Dunger got up, got the aisle, and went down the center aisle and out to the foyer. And afterwards, I walked out there, and I went over, and I shook his hand. I said, Dr. Dunger, it's good to see you here with us. We appreciate you being here. And he looked at me, he says, young man, you know the problem with the world today? I said, no, there's a lot of them, but I'm not sure which one you're talking about. He said, the problem with the world today is that everybody thinks Jesus was a man who walked 2,000 years ago and wore sandals. And that's all they think of Jesus. He says, I'm glad to see that your team realized Jesus is still alive and well and all over our world. And he shook my hand and he turned around and walked out. So I think I passed. But that is the struggle that we have, is to think of Christmas, Advent, as this moment in life where we stop and remember something that happened 2,030 some years ago, instead of remembering what it means today. For us, over this Advent season, we've been hunkering down in this idea of regifted, not to be cheap, but to dare to give differently in the Christmas season, to think about the gifts of peace and hope and joy and faith and love that our Father bestowed upon us through the incarnation of the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And to think about those gifts as things that we now can give to those in need, to those around us, to those who are struggling. That we don't hold these gifts to ourselves, but we hand them out. We give them out. We re-gift these things that are so needed in our world today. And we have our Advent wreath. I'm going to go ahead and light the fourth candle here. We lit one the first week for the idea of peace, godly abiding peace. This idea of not being everything being perfect, but having peace amidst the circumstances. Then we talked about hope. Hope that God brings through the Christ child. Hope in all aspects of life, that when we lack hope, God gives us hope. And we find the hope just really, the rubber meets the road in Christ coming and taking on our bodily form. And last week, very quickly before our children's program, we talked about joy. We lit the pink candle, the candle of joy, the candle of Mary, and read Mary's song, the song of the joy and the rejoicing of the Virgin Mary told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah and what that meant to her. And today I just want to light the fourth candle that represents faith. And this is one that we don't always tie to the Advent wreath, but today I want to make sure that we talk about that a little bit. On Christmas Eve, we'll come and we'll light that center candle, the candle of love, the Christ candle. But today I want to talk to you about faith, just very briefly. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take them and open them to Luke chapter 2. We're going to have this up on the screen here. We're going to read the passage of the shepherds and the angels. And this is one of my favorite passages. And you'll see it scroll up here if you read that fast. Oh, it doesn't go that fast. But we're going to read chapter 2 of Luke, starting in verse 8 to verse 20. So I'll give you a couple moments to get there, and then we'll read this passage, and then we'll just talk about it very briefly this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love the Christmas story, and I love hearing it. I love reading it. But I find whenever I read the Christmas story, this passage is the one that I love reading the most for some reason. It's just the way it reads. Just, you know, they're out watching their sheep, and the angels appear. The angel appears and tells them stuff, and then a host of heavenly beings come and glorify God. And it's just this beautiful picture of what's happening. And I read a study this week that said that they did a study a few years ago and asked people of all the characters in the Christmas story, the Advent story, all the different characters we've looked at, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, the wise men, the magi, who do you connect with the most? And more people connect with the shepherds than with all the others combined. A little over 50% of the people connect with the shepherd. Say, I can relate to that being, that shepherd, and what they experienced. And I think there's an obvious reason for that. I think the shepherd represents the common man. Not that Mary and Joseph didn't, but these shepherds who were the kind of looked down on society because they had this tough job. They were always outside the city. They were ceremonially unclean because of the work they did. They were ostracized by people. They were known as somewhat outcast. They weren't people that people stopped to talk to. And God decides to reveal what he's doing and what has happened that special night first to these people, to the common man, to the shepherd out in the plains. Well, Bethlehem is just a little suburb of Jerusalem. It's not too far from Jerusalem. And there's what's known as the Shepherd's Plain. And this is probably where these shepherds were. It was a low-lying area where they would put their sheep at night and care for them. And probably a lot of shepherds would come together and put all their sheep together. And they would take turns taking a watch at the night time. And they would probably talk and share. And just as David was a shepherd and was out there and prayed and sang, I would guess that these people, good chance, would take time to pray and worship God as well. That they would talk about the promises of God in the Old Testament. They would talk about what he had said he would do. They talked about the fact that the Redeemer would come, that the Messiah would come. And here they are watching these sheep at night, and who knows that very night what they might have been talking about. But there is something we need to think about here. One is that being so close to Jerusalem and to the temple, there's a good chance a lot of these sheep were meant to be slaughtered at the temple as sacrifices in the temple. And as these shepherds watched these sheep that would maybe find their purpose in a momentary appeasing of God through a sacrificial system in the temple, an angel appears to them and says, "You know what? You are shepherds watching the sheep that will be sacrificed. I'm going to tell you about the good shepherd who is the Lamb of God who will take away forever the sins of the world." What an amazing thought for these shepherds to get a hold of. What an amazing thought for these shepherds to realize that they, of all people, would have revealed to them the coming of the Messiah. That they would get to go see him that very night, this new little baby. Maybe not as they had expected to see the Messiah, but as he had come. The thing that Herod rejected and didn't go see the new king. The thing any of the Pharisees would have loved to have been told to go see this new baby. They didn't. But the shepherds did. And it says they're sitting there and all of a sudden an angel appears to them. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. We think, man, we saw an angel, we wouldn't be terrified. Well, angels quite often throughout the time of the Old Testament came to bring judgment. So quite often when an angel came, it wasn't a positive thing. And not only is it because it might have brought judgment, but it says the glory of God shone. This is American English, Canadian thing I always get. Shone, right? We say shone in the States, but shone around them. So God's spirit was seen, was felt, was experienced. The glory of God was shining in that place that night. Because angels were created beings to bring glory to God and service to God and to become his messengers. And this angel comes and he says, and it says they're terrified. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I bring you great news of great joy for all the people. Not just for the Israelites, not just for the Jews, not just for the Pharisees and the good, not just for those who take care of all the right things and do all the things in the right moment at the right time for the right length of time, but for all people. That he comes as the Savior to all. That the angel expresses that God is well aware, as he always has been, that the world is in hurt, the world is in fear, the world is struggling. And he has, thousands of years before, promised that he would bring the Savior. And now is the time, and this is the moment. And once again, he chooses the most humble of people in that place at that time to present it to first. He says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then the one angel is not enough. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So this is army of angels not coming to fight, but coming to worship God. And then, as soon as that's done, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven. So the angels take off from the scene. It says that the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem to see the things that have happened, which the Lord has told us about. So the angels come and they give their message, they sing their song, they shine God's spirit, and then they, boom, they're gone. And the shepherds weren't satisfied to stay there either. They said, we've been told something great's happened, let's go see it. So they take off, they don't stay there. They're what they've experienced, their faith and their hope draws them to the manger of Christ. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So these shepherds probably lived by faith in the promises of God of the scriptures that they read. The Old Testament as we know it, but just the scriptures as they knew it. And God had promised that he would bring the Messiah. And they lived by faith in that. And all of a sudden, the glory of God shines through this angel and says, you know what? The object of your faith is here. It's no longer a waiting game. The Messiah has come. And they rush off. As soon as the angels leave, they rush off to experience the thing personally. And they come and it says they express what had been told them. And they told all these people about this. And the people were amazed at what the shepherds said. And imagine there's two levels here. One is, this is amazing stuff from God. It's another thing is just that the shepherds are saying something sensible. Like, these are lowly, uneducated people, and they're coming and telling us about our Messiah. And that this child is that. Well, at that moment, In that time, Mary and Joseph had been told the same thing by the angels. They understood. And it says, yet Mary still treasured this up in her heart and held on to it. And we read that a couple times in Scripture, that she treasured these things in her heart and pondered them. That Mary, told by the angel that she would give birth to the Messiah, still is wondering what this is all about and would for quite a number of years. And the shepherds come and they give this testimony of what they've been told. It says, all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds had said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So here's these shepherds who are now returning back to their flock, most likely. They still had a job to do. But they had come, they had witnessed the Messiah. They'd seen the Christ child, the incarnation of our Creator, in bodily form as a little baby. And they tell everybody what they'd heard. They rejoice in that. And my guess is, as they went from Bethlehem back to the plains where they had their sheep, that they probably told everybody along the way what they had seen and heard. Why would you hide that information? So these shepherds, these lowly grunt workers of society, become the first evangelist of the gospel. That the Messiah had come. Not that he would come, but that he had come. And they go out singing songs of rejoicing as they go, that they stopped and they told people and they rejoiced and they sang and they went back with the understanding that their faith had been realized. And I want to talk about how we re-gift faith. I can't give somebody my faith. I can't give my kids my faith. I love my kids and I want them to have my faith. Well, I want them to have better faith than I have. But I want them to have faith in the Savior. I train them for that. I teach them for that. I talk to them about that. I try to guide them in that. But as we've talked about before, God has no grandchildren. My children are not going to make it into a relationship with God because of me. They're not going to be followers of Christ because I did anything for them other than maybe set the example for them. But each generation has to come to accept Christ on their own. My children have to do that. Our children have to do that. Our friends have to do that. So I can't hand my faith away. I can't say, here's my faith, it's now yours. I can't tell you that because I have faith in a moment of struggle that you can have faith in a moment of struggle. But there's a couple things we can do as we try to re-gift faith this year. One is that we can just exemplify our faith before those who struggle with faith. And folks, we live in a world where a lot of people do. People tell you they have faith in a lot of things, and yet I find that a lot of people struggle with faith in anything. Because what happens is, I found, is that most of us, all of us, at some time or another have been let down by somebody or something. Whether it be a person or organization, could be the church itself. We've been hurt, we've been let down, we've been discouraged. And after you put your faith into something and it's been proven to not pay off, it gets harder and harder and harder to put your faith in something. We need to encourage people to be diligent in sticking to what they can be faithful in, which they should be faithful in, and that's trust in Christ, trust in our Lord. Problem is, we put our trust in some of the wrong things. We put our faith in the wrong things, and those things let us down. At times can hurt us very badly. We can be people of faith, and yet we are not people of perfect faith. We are not perfect people. God alone is perfect. We will let people down. I'll let my kids down. I'll let my wife down. I'll let you all of you down. I've told you that before, you know, and you still haven't fired me, but I'll let you all down at some point. And I'll mess up and I'll screw up. But we can inspire people by our faith. We can inspire them by showing them the faith that we have in moments of temptation, in moments of struggle, in moments of hurt. And I want to encourage this season that as we walk with our family and our friends and our coworkers, that maybe there's somebody that just needs to be inspired by your faith, that they can grab a hold of something for themselves. He said, you can't just take your faith and say, here's a little gift. I gave you a portion of my faith. Here it is. Now you have faith. But you can exemplify and inspire people by your faith. And we have need of that all the time. When people are struggling, faith is in question. So we can come alongside them and say, you know what, right now I can understand why you're struggling in that. But I have faith that God will prove himself through this and hold strong in that. So we can inspire, we can encourage people by our faith without giving it to them. But the other thing is that I think we need to understand that we can stand in the gap for people who are struggling with their faith. That those of us who have faith can stand in the gap. We can pray for those who are struggling. We can pray for those who are hurting. We can pray for those who just don't seem to see it. Or maybe have put their faith in something. Maybe even God himself. And yet something's happened in their life. They just say, he doesn't seem to be there. And I think that's one of the greatest gifts we can give this Christmas when it comes to our faith. That we can find ourselves as people who stand in the gap for those who are struggling in their faith or with faith at all. That we can stand and say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself to you. And I think it's one of the greatest gifts we have to give. So these shepherds, they didn't get a new faith that night necessarily. They probably had faith in God all along. They had faith that he would do what he said he would do. But what happened that night is that their faith was realized. That their faith was proven legitimate. That their faith was strengthened because they saw the very literal object of their faith, the Messiah born. Now they've just seen a baby. He looked just like a baby. He cried like a baby. He messed his diapers like a baby. But God himself spoke through the angel and told them that this is a special baby. So that faith they had from thousands of years of stories being passed down and told is now legitimized by God himself through the angel and by their experience of seeing the baby himself. As they went back out, my guess is they didn't take little pieces of their faith and hand it to everybody in Bethlehem along the way and said, here's a little bit of my faith, you got some now and everything's good. But they said, let me tell you how strong my faith is after realizing that my faith has become real. My faith has been legitimized because the object of my faith is now come. And we sit here 2,000 some years later not saying, you know what, someday God will come back. But we say that we have the Spirit living within us because the Holy Spirit came when Jesus left. For those of us who trust in him, that he left his Spirit that we might follow him with everything we've got. So this Christmas, I hope that we can give peace to those who need peace. That we can help provide that in some way. We can at least give a message of peace. That we can give a message of hope. That we can give a message of joy. But at the same time, we can learn to stand in the gap for those who are struggling in their faith. And let them know that we still struggle. But we know that the object of our faith walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Is alive and well on the right-hand side of the Father on his throne now. Working on our behalf. And that our faith is not in something that may come someday or will come someday, but has come, is real, is active, and can be the guiding force in our life. Let's pray. Father, as we come as imperfect people to a perfect God. We come as those who desire to know personally in you and through the work of your Holy Spirit within us, the very object of our faith, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of reconciliation, a God who desires to bring his creation back into a relationship with him. And so, Father, we come as people who have no reason to be able to stand in your presence. And yet we stand here together today to be able to worship you. We know that you are not distant and far off, that you are in our midst and that you hear our praise to you, that you enter in it with us, Lord, as we praise you, that you're here in our midst, that you're here in spirit with us and inside each of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. And Father, as we give worship to you, we give worship in a personal way, not to a God far off, not to a God that will someday appear, but as a God who is faithful to do what he said he would do. To bring redemption to a lost world. To bring joy to a group of people who should fear. to bring healing to those who hurt, to unbind those who are bound, to give sight to those who are blind, to allow us to run for those who of us who are lame. And Father, we just come now and say, we give you all honor and glory for the fact of our faith, the object of our faith has been realized and is alive and well within us, is working through us and working among us. And Father, we just glorify you in that fact. In Jesus' name, amen.